Back in the early 1980s, I wrote a piece that wound up having a long shelf life. I would never have expected it, but I lived my life surprised. As a matter of fact, there were many who heard it and wanted a copy of it. And so I asked Cynthia if she thought the Insight for Living could put together some cardstock and maybe print it out for a few that would want it. And they're still wanting it. And so it went on and on and on and on and wound up spreading around the world. And I've come across it in the most amazing places. Time doesn't allow me to tell you all those places, but one was a men's restroom in a restaurant. And I thought, well, I guess it fits here as well. It's on attitudes. And matter of fact, I got a phone call when I was in my study several years ago, and it came from the commander of the cadets who were in training for the highway patrol in another state. And his first words on the phone were, "Are you Swindle?" And I said, "Well, almost, but it's hard to be that in ministry." He said, "Yeah, I was thinking the same thing." He said, "I didn't know what kind of guy you are, but I want you to know something. I like this thing you wrote about attitudes. In fact, I make all of my cadets memorize it because highway patrolmen need good attitudes." I said, "I agree with that. It's a great idea. Next time one stops me, will you promise that he'll have a great attitude?" He said, "Well, I can't make that promise." We had a few laughs together, and on it's gone. Attitude, it's the most important choice you make in your life, except for your relationship with Christ. So I decided today I would read it for you and let you hear about how important it is. It is more important than our past, our education, our salary, our successes, or our failures, our health, our popularity, or our pain, or what other people think or say about us, our personal circumstances, or the position we hold in our career. Our attitude keeps us going or it hinders our progress. It fuels our enthusiasm or it assaults our hope. When our attitude is positive and healthy, there is no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no challenge too great, no heartache or disappointment too demoralizing. A great attitude trumps all those odds. We spend far too much time and energy struggling over things that are inevitable and cannot be changed, like how fast or how slowly time passes, or the weather, or the temperature, or others' choices and criticisms, or who won the ball game, or delays in waiting rooms and airports, tollways and traffic, the cost of groceries, gasoline, clothing, taxes, the cost of everything. Our attitude alters our response to on-the-job irritations and long hours and a heavy workload, or our adult kids' decisions, our neighbors' barking dogs, or even our spouse's snoring. It's amazing how a great attitude diminishes all of that. I've learned that life is really 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it. So I suggest that we really pay attention to our attitude in life. In fact, I found that the right attitude can help us face the two realities that most people tend to resist. They are mentioned here in Ecclesiastes 9. In the first 10 verses, we read of the inevitability of death. It's unavoidable. In verses 11 through 18, we read of the unpredictability of life. We don't know what a day will hold, but we'll get to that in a moment. How important attitudes are related to how we view death and how we handle the unpredictable things that happen in life. So let's dig right in. Verses 1 to 10, death is inevitable. It's unavoidable. It's helpful to remember that a death it is not an accident. It's an appointment. In fact, the scriptures state in Hebrews 9, 27, it is appointed unto us, once to die, and after death, the judgment. In fact, you will notice that he refers to the same, three times here in the early part of the chapter. At least in this version, he does. Look at verse 2. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone. That refers to death. Everyone faces death. It will ultimately come, the same destiny. Go down to the end of verse 2. The same treatment is received by sinners as well as people who make promises to God. The same treatment. In other words, death will be inevitable for both categories. In verse 3, the same fate. And that's why people are not more careful to be good. Instead, they choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead for them but death. You see, when your focus is on death, you start thinking like that. You start guiding your life with that kind of doomsday thought or that downer of a thought. But I suggest to you that an attitude, the right attitude toward life, will make an enormous difference in the way we live, regardless of the appointment that is ours. So verse 7 begins in a beautiful way. In fact, I like the way it reads in this version. So go ahead. Don't stand still staring death in the face and talking about it. I don't care how old you are or how young you are or how fearful you may be. So go ahead. And what does he say? He speaks of four ways to enjoy life. Look at the verses for yourself. Beginning in verse 7, go ahead and eat your food with joy. Drink your wine with a happy heart. God approves of this. Don't you like that? Some people have the mistaken idea that God is sort of a peeved deity, stomping around heaven with a big club, looking for someone else to knock down or knock out. That's not the God of the scriptures. In fact, God smiles on our enjoying our meals. Look at it. So go ahead and eat your food with joy and drink your wine, your beverage with joy, with enjoyment. God approves of that. So let's take a look at your meals. You're still enjoying them? Or is it kind of a grind? Well, I got to fix something. Okay, we're going to eat in a few minutes. Okay, sit down. All right, we eat. I know you may not like it, but just eat. What a terrible attitude to have. How about, boy, wow, how wonderful. Rice again. This is terrific. Whatever it is. I remember as we were rearing our four children, some of the happiest moments of our lives came around the table. Who knows what four kids of different ages are going to bring up, the things they heard at school or the things they've been thinking about or ideas they have. Sometime our meals would wind up with just absolute hilarity. I remember when I was trying to teach our kids good manners. And so when their mom put a plate of fried chicken on the table, rather than grabbing the piece you want, reach over and, son, I'd say to our oldest, pick up the plate and offer it to Carissa, your sister. And he goes, you serious? And I go, yeah, yeah, just be a good, fun brother. And he goes, take a piece. I said, don't say take a piece. Just hold the plate and say, would you like a piece? And he goes, oh, brother, would you like a piece of chicken? And she said, okay. She was real little at the time. She said, I'll take the head. And he goes, Daddy. And I said, go ahead. And he said, Mother doesn't cook the head. No mother cooks. I said, don't lecture. Just hold the chicken out there for her. She'll say, okay, I'll take a foot. And he says, she doesn't fix the foot. She says, okay. He goes, Dad. I said, just wait a minute. So he waits. He's starving as if he hasn't eaten in 8 days. And he says, take a piece. And she said, okay, I'll take the belly button. And he says, here's the breast. That's the best I can do. And he slams it on the plate. Hilarious moment. You'd have never thought of that. Kids are like that. Have fun at your meals. And don't stop having fun when the kids are gone. Sometimes Cynthia and I get started on some subject, and before we have finished, we're more involved in the fun thing we're talking about than we are about eating a meal. We'll even laugh about what we had to fix. We're going to have leftovers tonight again. Yeah, isn't that great? Leftovers. That's going to be terrific. You know, turn them over on the other side so they look different this time. Enjoy your meals. Enjoy your life. Stop dreading your life. You know, I think a lot of you are happy, but your faces haven't found out about it yet. You've got that look like this is the same meal again. So let's go to the next one. Not only do we enjoy our meals, look at what the next one is. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. Did you know that was in the scriptures? That's saying have fun on occasion with friends in the evening. Dress up in something other than jeans. Put on something kind of nice and splash on some perfume and go out for the evening. It may not be an expensive evening, but it'll be with friends. And when you're with friends, you can count on this. You're going to have fun. Don't forget events in life. There will not be anyone around with a schedule for you to follow. You make your own schedule. Build it into your calendar. It's a part of life. Rather than marking off 12 more days before I'll probably be gone. Here's number 11. Here's 12. Oh, I didn't die. Well, I guess there may be 13. Don't live like that. Look forward to plans with friends. When's the last time you went out with friends? Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. Dress up, splash on some cologne, and enjoy an evening with one another. Go to a movie together. Take a drive. Take a walk together on a path. Just do it with someone else. And here's one I love, verse 9. Here's a third one. Live happily, look at the word again, live happily with the woman or the man you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife or the husband God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. Again, it's just for you to consider, the last time you thought of your partner in life, your special spouse, as your reward. Cynthia and I determined, I'll just give you a little insight in our lives. We determined years ago that if we're going to enjoy each other, we need to begin each day together with each other. Every day, 7 days a week, whether we're traveling or home, every day we begin together. If we're separated, we begin it on the phone together. If we're together, we'll have coffee. We have a little family room where we sit, the chair and her chair, and the coffee's here, and we will have prepared it the evening before. Then we'll brew it, and then we'll pour it. Coffee's ready. We'll come together. We're still in our night clothes. We haven't gotten dressed. Our hair's a mess. Our breath is bad, so we drink the coffee. And we choose subjects of all different kinds. Sometimes it's, what does your day hold today? Or what's on your mind? You look like something's worrying you. Or maybe we'll come and one of us will be laughing before we get together. Okay, let me in on the fun and we'll talk about what's going on. We are building an intimacy together. We know no one else on earth better than we know each other. We've been doing that 65 years. We did that before we had children. We did that while we were having children. We did that when the children were young. We did that as the children grew up. We did that after the children left. We're still engaged with each other. I know virtually every secret of her life, and she knows every one of mine. Every marriage has a vault. It's a secret vault. It has a combination known only by the spouse. If intimacy has been developed and you move into the vault that no one else shares as you unfold your lives together, something beautiful about it, and you can do that happily. I like the way he says it. Live happily with the woman or the man all through all the meaningless days of life. Otherwise, life is just a stack of meaningless numbers on a calendar. You may have lost your mate, and if so, our hearts go out to you. But there are still friends. You still have family, quite likely. You still have those to cultivate a relationship with. It won't be as intimate, of course. But it can still be a happy experience with one another during the day. And it takes the drag, the brown, the old dark brown color of life away. And it adds the cheery reds and greens and yellows and blues of life to our day. And please notice in verse 10, there's one other point of joy. Whatever you do, do well. He's now turning to our work. Look, for when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. Work ends when we breathe our last. But alive, we have work. Or in some cases, we have our calling. What a great thing. Teach yourself that work is not a curse. It was never a curse. Even for Adam and Eve, the curse came when sin came and thorns and thistles grew around the work. But work itself, what a privilege. What a joyful blessing. Learn to stop dreading your work. It'll be there every day. Learn ways to enjoy it, creative ways to enter into it. Build relationship with your fellow workmen and women so that you can do this together. And believe me, you leave a legacy that is never forgotten. What a joyful thing it is to remember a joyful partner at work or someone at that next desk that brings the lightness of life back. I don't know if the name Norm Cousins rings a bell with any of you. He lived quite a while ago, but he wrote several books. In the meantime, he He contracted a serious disease. One of the medical authorities said it would mean the end of his life, terminal disease. Norm Cousin decided, I refuse to live in light of my terminal death. I'm not going to live like that. So he cultivated what he called the therapy of laughter, of joy. He checked out some old movies of some of the fun guys of yesteryear, and he also got some recordings of some fun tapes that he would listen to. And for a couple of hours every day, he literally would laugh out loud on a regular basis. And you know what? He overcame the illness. That was not the cause of his death after all. His doctors could never explain it. He would keep telling them, it's the joy that I find in life. Remember the proverb, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. What a great thing to bring joy to other people, to be a source of happiness with one another. And so it was for Norm. That's a great way to take on life, and that's to do it with joy. Yes, death will occur, but it need not be the subject of your life. Now we move into the unpredictability of our lives, begins at verse 11. See how Solomon writes it? I've observed something else here on earth or under the sun. And he names five things that don't always work out as you would expect. Number one, the fastest runner doesn't always win the race. Number two, the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. Number three, the wise, though they are wise, sometimes are without a job. They go hungry. Though you would think the wise would always be well fed, not necessarily. Some who are unemployed are wise people, but life has turned on them and the axis has moved against them for a while. He goes on. He says the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. Maybe highly skilled, but you haven't a job or you haven't found one that brings in the income that your skill would normally provide. And there's one other. Those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. You get the picture? Life is unpredictable. There's no guarantee. What is it? James writes, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. For a moment, think back to 18 months from now, from today. Go back 18 months. We never heard of a pandemic. Most of us would have had a hard time spelling it. We had led a very wonderful Insight for Living tour in our Insight for Living ministry, and we were wrapping up our time together. Several hundred people went with us. It's a wonderful memory, great time. But as we were getting our luggage worked out and the details of it, we began to hear the drift of coronavirus. Meant nothing to us. We were in Israel, leaving Tel Aviv to make our flight back. And when we got off the plane, the unpredictable occurred. We all heard you're now quarantined. Never been quarantined in my life. And I said, from what? For what? Well, there's a virus, and it's serious. In fact, people are dying of it. All of a sudden, everything changed. Now, it's all history because we're able to look back. But when you're in the beginning of it and you hear those scary words that you've never heard before or you've not heard any time recently, you're left on your own. I immediately thought of the church because I heard we're not going to be able to meet together. And in almost 60 years of ministry, I've never led a church where we didn't have a congregation from one Sunday to the next. Not now. So we had to get very creative. There was no workbook for what happens to a church when you have face a pandemic. And there was a protocol that came from the state. Another series of statements came from the government. And we were in the midst of who do we believe and how do we handle this. And some churches were doing this and some were doing that. The point is, it was all unpredictable, and we began to do things online. And I remember saying to my closest colleagues at the church, we were in our home, and I said to them, will church work online? And they said, well, I guess so. Today, we have hundreds of thousands of viewers. I don't know how many. Those who keep those statistics could tell you. But some are saying, you're our church now. And they've joined us. So hi to all of you who are out there. I don't even know their names. Well, I know a few. They're longtime friends. But for the most part, I don't know who they are. I just got a series of comments from people in the Philippines. We have a large body of people there. Insight for Living gets mail from over 170 countries. There are only 195 countries. As a matter of fact, in all of our mailings, we've heard from every country except one. Heard from 194 countries, right? Say yes. Okay, you're right. Okay, guess what the one is? The Vatican. But we're working on it. We're working on it. Someday we'll say, hi, sisters. Hi, Pope, or whoever is watching. That's a little doubtful, but, you know, why not? The whole point is it's unpredictable. But that's just one example. You could name your own. Think back just a year and a half. How about 5 years? Have unpredictable things happened? Not one of us sitting here today, or not one listening to me right now, can say, nope, not an unpredictable thing has occurred. Life is marked by the unpredictable. In fact, our obvious abilities don't guarantee success because our abilities are along one line, like the fastest runner or the wisest person or the smartest in the class. They're not the only ones who make A's. I came across the cutest story this week. I've been dying to tell you, so here we are. And I think you'll enjoy it. It's about a young lady. She's a senior in high school, a good student, but she decided to have fun at a party the night before the exam. She wasn't going to study. She was just going to rely on her own, you know, creativity. But it worked except in biology. And she got to the biology class, and she came across the question, explain the human body. So she goes, okay. It is composed of three parts, she wrote. The brainium, and the borax, and the abdominal, and the abominable cavity. The abominable cavity. And then she goes on in the exam. The brainium holds the brain. The borax contains the lungs and the heart and other living things. And the abominable cavity contains the bowels. of which there are five, A, E, I, O, and U. Is that clever or what? Guess what? Her teacher gave her an A. But she also said, dear, I suggest when you get into college that you not major in pre-med. Don't pursue that. I love that story. Very creative young lady. She'll go somewhere in life. When you stop your joy, when your attitude gets twisted, your creativity dries up. That's why some of you can't remember the last really creative thing you've done, because life has become too grim. Joy frees you up. G.K. Chesterton wrote this, "I'm all in favor of laughter. Laughter has something in it in common with the ancient winds of faith and inspiration. It unfreezes pride and unwinds secrecy. It makes us forget ourselves in the presence of something greater than ourselves." Isn't that a good line? Something that we cannot resist. Stop and think. How much laughter is a part of your life? Or if it's not laughter, maybe that sounds too shallow to you. How about joy? Do you look at the joyful side of things, or are you always hanging in the balance of what worst thing can happen? How good it is to anticipate the unexpected blessing from God. Let me bring this to a close with a couple of lessons that it teaches me. First, knowing that death is unavoidable, we must switch our focus to making life enjoyable. Knowing that death is unavoidable, we must switch our focus to making life enjoyable. No one else can do that for you. It's an independent discipline or project. No one can make you happy. No one else can give you joy. You must find joy deep within the built-in powers that lead to good health. A joyful heart is good medicine, as I stated earlier, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. The New Living Translation renders it saps a person's strength. You'll have energy like you never dreamed before if you let joy lead your life. Have you thought about this before? Love gets the blue ribbon in life, but joy gets the red ribbon. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's number one. Joy. That's number two. Peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. But joy is second in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. How important to take joy with you as you leave and as you live. Since death is inevitable, let's switch the emphasis of our lives to joy. And knowing that life is unpredictable, here's the second lesson. We must remember that we serve an audience of one that will keep you from ever again throwing a pity party for yourself. Look at the passage. Beginning here at verse 14. There was a small town with with only a few people and a great king came with his army and besieged it. A poor wise man knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. Now read the next sentence. But afterward, no one thought to thank him. He rescued a city, and not a soul stopped to thank him. No honors, no parade, no plaque on the wall, no picture, no holiday. No one thought to thank him. So, Solomon writes, even though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. That's a cynical statement that he makes. And so that's why I say, knowing that life is unpredictable, we're to remember that we serve an audience of one. That'll help you. I remember that, believe me, every Sunday morning. I preach to an audience of one. He's the only one who knows my motive, knows my heart, knows my personal condition, the things that are troubling me, the things I have on the back burner that I never mention. He knows me fully, and he loves me unconditionally. So my concern is that I please him. You see, my goal as a minister is to tell you the truth and to love you, but not make you like me. Because there will be always be those that don't. And I would be disturbed about that if I felt that I need to win everybody's approval. But I don't. I just have an audience of one. He alone will be the one who will reward in eternity. Because he'll be able to sift bad motives from pure motives and reward according to the pure motives. You don't know those things. So my desire is always to tell you the truth and to leave you with thoughts that will get you into your week, that will help it be a better week. So I've come prepared to do that. I have two great life verses that I want you to put somewhere in the margin of your Bible. I want you somewhere that you can remember them, because you'll hear them, but you won't remember them unless you write down the address. The first is found in Galatians 6, verse 9. So write that down. Three of you are writing it down. The rest of you need to be writing that down. Galatians 6, 9. Okay, here's what it says. Let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. It's one of my wife's favorite verses. We will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. So, my words to all of us are, stay at it. Stay at it. Don't give up on life. Don't set aside life because of your condition. And don't bore us with your scars and your surgeries and your worries and your concerns. I know you've got them. I've got them too. You don't want to see my scars. But that's another subject. Stay at it. Stay at life. Keep facing it cheerfully. Now the other, write it down. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. It's one of my favorite verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Listen to this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The New Living Translation, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable, always enthusiastically for the Lord. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing that you do for the Lord is ever useless. And so my words to all of you, get her done. Isn't that a way to view it? That's the way it ought to be. Get it done. Don't worry about people's response. They'll drain you of your joy. Have the joy come from within and get after it with your enthusiasm. I remember Howie Hendricks, God bless him, would say in class, you know, men, back in those days when it was all males at the school, he said, you know, men, I found that when I witness for Christ, there's something about a smile that really does pave the way. In fact, I found that if my witness goes like this, they're not interested. You wouldn't want to know about Christ, would you? You wouldn't be interested in knowing about Jesus and how he can give you everlasting life, would you? See the difference? Hey, let me tell you, the greatest decision you can ever make, far better than your choice of attitude, is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Some of you have heard that half your lifetime, and you still haven't done that. You don't know if you'll be alive this time next week, or even through tonight. Your life is like a puff of smoke. James chapter 4 says, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. It's like the morning fog. Here now, gone from this earth. So for you to be remembered as one that made a difference, your joy will be that lasting legacy. Your love will trump it, I admit. But right in second place will be your joy and the enthusiasm that you bring to life. So remember, there are a few things more important in life than your choice of attitude. Choose joy. Start there. Bow with me, will you? If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your moment. Believe in Him. Turn your life over to Him. Don't get all dressed up. Don't get all cleaned up. Don't promise to change your ways and you'll come back to Him in a month. Come now. Don't wait. He has the gift and He's holding it out for you. It is the gift of forgiveness, a home in heaven, a life everlasting, and the promise of eternity with Him and those who love Him. You can't beat that offer. Trust Him now. Dear Father, thank you for the joy there is in knowing the Savior and for the pleasure of walking with Him and enthusiastically inviting others to do the same. May we walk out of this place on tiptoe. May it be the beginning of a whole new way of life for us as we take it on with a great attitude, knowing that you're in charge of everything, including our appointment with death. In the name of Christ, everyone said, amen.